Nehemiah chapter 2, we'll begin reading again in verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung court, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, and there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. We're in our study here where Nehemiah has come to town. He is there for 3 days, doesn't tell anybody what's going on, and I'm sure there were, just like the rest of towns that you know of, there were rumors flying right and left, because he didn't come into town secretly. He had an entourage of soldiers with him. It's possible that he might have even gone ahead and brought wood with him. I don't know. But he was there for 3 days. During those 3 days, I'm sure he rested from his journey. I'm sure he was paying attention. He was looking. He was watching. And I suspect he wasn't just looking at the rubble. He was probably looking at the people too. Tell a lot when you look at people's faces. Now, he goes out at night and he takes an animal to ride on, probably a donkey, does it say? Just said the animal, or the beast. He takes a few men with him. These are probably men that have become close to him down through the years, and he's confident in them. He has, he's sure that they'll be there to help him and not to hinder. And he goes out and he views the walls. And folks, he doesn't circle this entire city. He goes until the rubble gets really bad. In other words, he starts out and he looks at the bad and then he goes to the worst. And as he's doing this, he's looking at just exactly how much work there is to be done. Maybe he's making plans. We saw that, you know, 2 weeks ago. But as he's looking at it, there's a principle here that we're going to look at today. I try to look at more than just a historical documentation. The walls of Jerusalem, folks, represented walls of separation. Those walls had been torn down 70 years before. Those walls had been torn down because the people themselves had strayed from God. Their personal walls were torn down. They lay in shambles and in ruins. For 490 years, they had failed to observe the Sabbath year's rest for the land. And God said, if you won't give it 7 years of rest, I'll give it seven. And He took them away for 70 years to give the land the rest that they should have given it to begin with. What was left? And He didn't take everybody out. There was people that were still left there. But by the time we get to where we are here, there was very little difference between the Jews and the Gentiles on the outside. There was very little difference. The people had become accustomed to living among the ruins. Did y'all hear what it said? They had become accustomed to it. You know, when it first fell down, or when they first got back, I'm sure it was a nuisance. Man, we need to do something about this. But as time went on, they found their little trails through there, and they just didn't pick it up. They didn't do anything about it. They just became comfortable living among the ruins. There's another time whenever something like this happened, not to the whole nation, but when Noah was in the ark, he sent out two birds. Do y'all remember that? One was a raven, we'd call it a crow, and the other was a dove. The raven did not come back, but the dove did, because she couldn't find a place to put her foot down. Why? Because the raven is comfortable living among the filth and the carnage. The dove is not. The dove's not comfortable living among the filth. Folks, our lives can become filthy and dirty. Our globe can become smutted and need to be cleaned. Our lives can get to a point where I think it might even make the Holy Spirit uncomfortable. He's not moving because you have Him, but He might not be happy about it, living among the filth. And when we become comfortable living in this world among the filth, or when we take the filth into our own lives, and it's so easy to do, then we have allowed the walls of separation to break down. One of the reasons that churches are not as strong as they once were is because the average church member today looks just like everybody else in the world. The world, people look at it and say, why do I want to be different when church people are just like I am? And what's sad is, when they tell me that, I can't say, oh, you're crazy. That's not true, because it is true. And here's the deal. You say, well, I'm not one of those. That's right. I'll agree. You're not. But they don't look at you. They're looking at the others that are. They're looking at that other person. They drive by the church and they say, oh, look at his car. Do you know where he was last night? He was running around on his wife at the casino. Well, that dude's in the church acting like everything's just hunky-dory. He may even be a deacon. He might even be a preacher. Folks, the world looks and they see. And when they don't see us separated from them, if they don't see us separated from the world, why would they want what we have? They're already like us to begin with. Now, you and I are sitting here saying, well, you know what, I have Jesus. Yeah, but you're not letting Jesus show. So we need to learn to look at the walls. Look at the wall. Look at what happened here. It got so bad that whatever he was riding on, probably a donkey, couldn't even make it through the rubble. Folks, they're one of the most sure-footed animals out there. And if he couldn't make it through the rubble, that's terrible. And it had been laying there just like that all these years. So today, we're going to look at some broken walls in our lives. And every one of us, we may not have a completely destroyed wall like this was, but we may have places where it's beginning to crumble. We may have places where it's beginning to lay down. And if we find that we do, then we need to take steps to rebuild those walls. We need to see the broken walls in our own personal lives. We need to see the broken walls in our families. We need to see the broken walls in our churches and our communities. We need to also see the God who steps into the rubble to rebuild it. God was not happy with the walls being in ruins. He laid it on this man's heart to do something about it. This man is going to come to town, and in 52 days, something is going to be done. The walls will be rebuilt. Some things will be restored, and there will be a revival that breaks out in Jerusalem that they hadn't seen in a long, long time. So let's just jump in with the first point. Verses 11 through 13, we need to see broken walls reveal broken fellowship. These walls are torn down, the gates are burned. In Scripture, folks, the walls symbolize separation unto God. It's a separation of identity and protection. What had God said about these people years and hundreds of years before this? You will be a peculiar people unto me. Now, that don't mean strange in a weird sense. It means you're going to be a different people. You're not going to be like the rest of the world. He gave them laws and rules that would separate them from the rest of the world. They were to be a living testimony to God. They were God's people. When they came into the land of Canaan, they were to drive out the Canaanites. They were not to buy into their idolatry. They were not to let that creep in. They were not to intermarry with them, but they did. They watered it down, and the walls of separation began to crumble. Are we supposed to be a peculiar people today? Sure we are. We claim to be God's children. If we're God's children and we claim it, then we ought to act like it. We ought to live like it. I'm going to tell you, when my kids were growing up, I'd tell them, if you go out and you do stuff that you know you're not supposed to, when they ask you who you are, you don't tell them that you're my son. If you're not doing what's right, don't tell them that I'm your daddy. Because I don't want to be associated with that mess. Now, did they always do that? No. No. Every cop in Sevier County knew who Tim's dad was. Half of them in Howard did. Just the way it is. If we are not careful, we will let the walls of separation cause us as individuals, we as families, and us as a church not to be as effective as we could be. Nehemiah arrives, he looks at it. When the walls fell, what did Israel lose? They lost their distinction as God's people. They lost the protection from God, from the enemy. They lost their sense of identity and purpose. It was sad. Sad situation. The broken walls were a visible sign of an invisible problem. The invisible problem was that they were not right with God. And they hadn't been for quite some time. And God had to take drastic measures to get them back right with Him. Will God do the same today? Folks, He chastens us as His children. If we're not right with Him, and we refuse to get right with Him, don't be surprised when He takes you to the woodshed and gives you an old-fashioned spanking. It's not because He doesn't love you, it's because He loves you, and He's trying to correct improper behavior and encourage proper behavior. So we as God's people, if we're not careful, we could lose all of that. Their fellowship with God had been fractured long before Babylon ever arrived. How do broken walls show up with us? Why are we supposed to keep things straight? I got one verse. There's several others, but I got one that I want to read you. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. You know what that means? You spiritually unfaithful people. Spiritually unfaithful. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James wrote that to save people. He's saying if you become too friendly with the world, you're going to get on God's wrong side. Didn't say you lose your salvation. You'll lose your fellowship with Him. You'll lose that sense of peace that you had with Him. How does this broken wall manifest itself? How about a coldness in worship? Do you come here and just sit there and all you call yourself listening, but you're really not? You get nothing out of it. Because you didn't put anything into it. You didn't sing. You say, well, I don't have a voice. Hum. Whistle. Get into the service. If you can't sing, you can't whistle, and you can't hum, then bow your head and pray and think about the song. But get into it. If all you do is come here and sit on a pew, I'm glad you're here because I can't talk to you if you're not here. But if you're not paying attention, if you're not putting anything into it, if you leave here just exactly like you were when you got here, that's cold worship. Why do I say that? Because my Bible tells me that God's Word will not return void. It has an effect. You can't sit under the preaching of the word and not go away changed. You may go away worse, or you may go away better, but you won't go away the same. If you don't listen, if you're cold in your worship, if the wall has been torn down, or if it's got cracks, then you'll go away from here worse. Why do I say that? Because you will have heard the word, and once you hear the word, folks, you are responsible for the word. And when you're responsible for the word, with responsibility comes accountability. And you're going to give an account when you stand before the righteous judge. I'll give an account for what I preached, but you're going to give an account for how you responded. So you'll either go away from here saying it was good to have been in the house of the Lord today, praise the Lord for the beautiful day, the wonderful service, the wonderful sermon. Well, I'm not saying it's a wonderful sermon, but if it touches your heart, it's a good one. Yeah, I'm not, you know, I don't even care if you ever say anything about, well, it was a well-delivered sermon. As long as it gets the point across and you understand what I'm trying to say and what the Word is trying to say, then it's a well-delivered sermon. You may not be grammatically correct all the time. I caught one while ago. I'm sure Vicki did, but and Miss Shirley, but some of the rest of y'all might not have caught it. You know why? Because that's how y'all talk too. But it might not always be grammatically correct. But if it got the point across, folks, don't let your worship grow cold. How about distance in prayer? If you realize that you haven't prayed in the last 3 or 4 weeks or 3 or 4 months or 2 or 3 years, that wall is broken. You need to build that wall back up. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. We are to be in an attitude of prayer at all times. We had a good Sunday school lesson on the model prayer this morning. Jesus believed in praying. Paul believed in praying. Peter believed in praying. The church fathers believed in praying. Prayer is not, it may have gone out of style for some people, but it shouldn't have. That's the one time when you get to crawl up in your Heavenly Father's arms and pour your heart out to Him. Heavenly Father, Father, I'm scared, I'm afraid, I'm anxious, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm worried about the conflict that's going on in Iran. I'm worried about what's going on in Mexico. I'm worried about what's going on in our own country. Lord, I don't know what to do. Do what the psalmist said. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon You. We're going to keep watching You. You'll find comfort in His arms that you'll find nowhere else. But if you don't crawl up in His arms and pray, you're not going to find that comfort. So if you want to beat your head against the wall and keep trying to do it all on your own, go ahead. But those walls will just continue to crumble. How about a compromise in holiness? Uh-oh. Now, preacher, you done started to meddle. You done started meddle. What if our conduct is not what it ought to be? What if we are a saint on Sunday and a big sinner the rest of the week? Folks, we ought to strive to be the same every day of the week. We ought to be set apart, completely dedicated, totally to the Lord, being a different person. We ought to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We ought to let metamorphosis take place as the Holy Spirit and the Word wants to make us into someone like Christ, as the Holy Spirit wants to develop the character of Christ through the fruit of the Spirit. We ought to yield to Him. Now, I'm not saying that you ought to leave out of here and every other breath say, God bless you. Praise the Lord. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you go out of here and you let your actions speak. You let your actions show people that you are different, that you are set apart, that you are sanctified. If you find that your life is open to the enemy's influence, if you're easily persuaded to do those things that are wrong, young people, I'm really talking to you. You get my age, you know, it's not nearly as hard because we don't got the energy to do all those things. Either that or we've already done them and we realize it didn't work. that it was the wrong thing to do. We've learned from our experiences. But if you find that you're easily influenced by your friends to do things that are wrong, you need to build a wall. You need to build a wall. Broken walls, folks, require honest inspection. Oh, my. What he did, he went out and he looked. I think he's planning. I think he wants to see just how bad it is for himself. But he doesn't soft soap it. When he gets back, he said, "Men and brethren, you see the distress that we're in." He does not have rose-colored glasses on when he goes around. He goes out with his very closest men, quietly, without fanfare. He doesn't deny the damage. He doesn't minimize it. He doesn't blame others. He doesn't blame peer pressure. He doesn't blame culture. He doesn't blame anybody else for what it is. It's just what it is. He looks at the ruins and he feels the weight of these ruins. This doesn't take away from his call. This just strengthens it. His resolve is even greater now than it was before. Why the night inspection? Folks, there's times when there's things God needs to show you in private. There are things in your life that don't need to be public. You don't need the whole world to know about. That's just between you and God. Keep it that way. I don't know about y'all, but there are times my kids would go. They went through a spell after they got grown, early in their 20s. They don't do it now, but they went through a spell of confessing. You know what I tell them? Did I know about it then? No. Did anybody get killed? No. Did you go to jail? No. Did you live through it? Yes. Did you learn from it? Yes. Then I don't need to know. I don't want to know. Keep it to yourself. There are things in my life I don't want anybody to know, but God knows them, so it's just between Him and me. And that's why I hope Brother Wayne and I are correct. But when the judgment seat comes, our life ain't on up some big television screen where everybody can see it. I hope it's just between me and the Lord. It's going to be embarrassing enough anyway without everybody else seeing it. So there's just some things that are just between you and God. Keep it that way. Some realities are too raw for other people. You know, sometimes when God takes you and you start having these intros, you know, you start looking at the inside, there's some things that God may open up that are just raw. And they can be painful. Some assessments require solitude and honesty. Some of these spots were worse on the wall than others were. Some things that you're going to deal with may be tougher than some of the others. So you go to the Lord, and what's the parallel? You cannot rebuild what you refuse to face. You can't rebuild what you don't think needs to be rebuilt. He'd already been told about it. Now he sees it firsthand. But when you let the Holy Spirit touch your heart, and He opens it up and He says, "This is a wall that is broken. It needs fixed. This is a wall that is crumbling. It needs preventative maintenance. This is what needs to be done." He can be very blunt, can't he? The deal is, when you're looking at the walls that have crumbled or that have fallen apart, you have to be honest with yourself. You can't soft soap it. You have to be ruthless on yourself. What did Jesus say? If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. I don't think he meant literally. I think he was saying it's serious enough. The sin that we have in our life is serious enough that we need to perform radical surgery. That can be painful. There may be some decisions that you have to make that are going to be painful. It may be that you have to leave some friends behind because they're dragging you down. They're tearing your wall down, or you're letting them tear it down. You may have to say, I'm sorry, but I won't be going to parties anymore. I'm sorry, but we're not going to be friends anymore because you want to go a direction I don't want to go. I'm going to tell you, that's painful as an older person, but that's really painful if you're a teenager. But it's necessary. It's hard, it's harsh, but the Lord will help you do it. There's some assessments, folks. We just need to be, let God help us to inspect the walls and be honest about it. Maybe sin or neglect or drifting, backsliding, has brought down the wall between us and God in the sense that we look just like the rest of the world now. And God's having to take us to the woodshed. Do you think God enjoys spanking His children? I'm going to tell you something. If there's a mom or a dad who ever enjoyed spanking their kid, they ought to be put in jail. I hated spanking mine so bad that I would literally go down to the barn and cry after I gave them a spanking. I didn't let them see me cry, but I did. And I never told them, this is going to hurt you, me more than you, because they don't understand that. I didn't. Mom's about to tear me up with a switch, and it's going to hurt her more than it does me. No, kids are thinking physical. Mom's thinking emotional. But after they get bigger, they understand. But boy, when you're kids, you don't. A parent that enjoys spanking their kids, something's wrong with them. God doesn't enjoy spanking His children either. You know why? Because that means that child has strayed far enough away that he has to bring out the switch. Breaks God, that's heartbreaking. How about between us and others? Bitterness, unforgiveness, pride. That stands in the way. How about within ourselves? What has caused your wall to break down? Shame? Wounds? Oh, that preacher said something that hurt my feelings. Well, if it was the Word of God and He didn't say it in a way that was mean, then either get mad at God or get mad at yourself. Don't get mad at the preacher. Folks, when I speak to you, I may speak with firmness, but I'm speaking with love in my heart. I have a love for you. I'm trying to tell you what Dad says to do. How about hidden struggles? Maybe some struggle is, maybe it's marital problems, or maybe it's child problems. There's all kinds of problems that come up. And if we're not careful, they'll cause those walls to crumble. God can take us on a midnight ride through our own hearts. Not to condemn us, but to prepare us for restoration. The beautiful thing is this. In verse 16 he says, "And the rulers knew not within whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work." That signifies the work's going to happen. Broken walls can be rebuilt by the grace of God. The officials didn't know where Nehemiah had gone or what he had done. The work began in secret, but it would soon become a public miracle. The God who allowed the walls to fall is the God who empowers them to rise again. If the walls of separation have fallen in your life, it's because God allowed them to. But He'll also help you to pick up the pieces out of the rubble and put the wall back together. It's by His grace that He does that. What does God rebuild? Folks, God rebuilds separation from sin. He rebuilds holiness. He rebuilds an intimacy in prayer and in His Word with Him. He rebuilds or restores identity. This is my beloved people. This is my child. He restores that identity. He's just willing to rebuild. He's willing to restore the protection. How does all this happen? Christ is the one who, number one, breaks down the wall of hostility. He broke down that middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile, making it salvation is available for everyone. He builds us into a spiritual house. He will build the wall. He will enable us and empower us to do whatever it is that needs to be done. He restores fellowship through His blood. It's all about Jesus. It's about His power and His strength. But we can't leave us out. Broken walls demand a response. That's implied in the passage. Nehemiah doesn't inspect the walls to admire the damage. He inspects them to begin rebuilding. How many of us will hear of a tornado somewhere, we'll hear of a flood, and what do? We drive over to see the damage. But do we get out and help clear the damage? Now, you think about it. Just the crumbs does something about it. Others do something about it. But sometimes we just view the damage. But we don't always just need to review the damage. We need to roll our sleeves up and do something about it. If we realize that there's something that needs to be done, if our walls of separation have crumbled, then we need to repent. Whatever it is that caused it to crumble, we need to turn away from that. We need to return to God with our whole heart. We need to take steps of obedience that will help us to rebuild that wall. We need to take steps of reconciliation. Maybe the wall that was torn down resulted in a broken relationship with someone. Repairs the relationship. Listen to me. Jesus said, if you bring your offering to the altar and you realize your brother has something against you, you don't offer the offering, it's no good. You leave your offering there, you go and be reconciled to your brother or your sister, and then you come back and offer your offering. Broken fellowship between believers results in broken fellowship between you and God. So you've got to maintain a good relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a part of walls that can be broken down. Resistance. Refusing to let the enemy reclaim any ground. So let me quickly recap this. Where walls are broken, God is willing to rebuild. Where fellowship is fractured, God is willing to restore. Where identity is lost, God is willing to renew. Where the enemy has entered, God is willing to drive him out. But we got to let Him. We got to want it. If we don't want it, then our walls will continue to stay in ruins. And our testimony, our witness, will lack in power.